for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. We can't battle spiritual enemies by fleshly means. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we must realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities and powers, and therefore we must believe God for the victory over such opposition. Now, Paul mentions here strongholds in verse 4. The word means castle or fortress. And there are three of those fortresses mentioned in verse 5. Now, there are a multitude of fortresses or castles which will try to set up residence in our territory, so to speak. And if they do, well, then they keep us from obtaining what God intends for us to have. That's what a fortress is. It's a battlement here. It defends. And so these fortresses would keep us from having what we are supposed to have. So Paul says here that we must pull down those strongholds. We cannot allow those fortresses to remain. As I say, he mentions three of them here. Verse 5, number 1, casting down imaginations. Imaginations or reasonings are one of the greatest fortresses that the enemy will erect against us. And it means reasonings or imaginations against the Scripture, against the principles of Scripture, against the ways of God. And Satan is doing that day by day by day. And these things have to be torn down, because people actually believe that this is the way you ought to go. These reasonings become a real fortress. They become a real stronghold, and therefore they must be cast down. Number 2, every high thing. Anytime you see high thing in the Scripture, you're talking about pride, because that's what exalts itself against God. And so pride is another stronghold that absolutely must be torn down in our lives. We cannot allow it to continue in our experience. It has so many, pride has so many expressions. And so this attitude cannot prevail in our lives. So Paul says we cast down every high thing. You will notice these high things exalt itself against the knowledge of God. If a person is proud, he will never come to the knowledge of God. That means not only that he's not going to be able to get the knowledge about God, he's not going to be able to understand the depths of the Scripture, but he's not going to be able to have the experimental knowledge of God. He's not going to be able to have that intimate experience with the Lord. Pride will keep him from having that experimental knowledge of just who God is. Is, as well as those wonderful revelations of truth that God is able to give. So pride is a very great enemy which must be cast down in our lives. Number 3, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We know how our minds can run rampant. And there are times that we literally have to bring our minds into subjection. Now, just to give you a little idea of some of the battles that I go through, and I'm sure that others go through exactly the same thing. You're trying to get ready for the message on Sunday morning. You have plenty to think about. But I'll tell you, other things can come into the mind. And maybe they're good things. Maybe they're things you need to be doing down the road and meditating on down the road. But we must have the discipline to think about what we're doing right now. We've got to deliver this message this morning. And so what we need to be delivering down the road is going to have to wait. And so every thought has to be brought into the obedience of Christ. It's not just ungodly, worldly, sensuous thoughts, though that is included. It means that we must have the disciplines in our minds to do that which is at hand. And so it is bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, Paul says, having in a readiness to revenge or to punish all disobedience. He's talking about himself. In other words, Paul is ready to come down here like a woman who is standing up in defense of her cubs, so to speak, or a lioness or any mother standing up in defense of her young. Paul is ready to come down here and to punish those who are destroying the Corinthian people. He will be bold toward them. That's what he means by this term boldness that he uses. But notice, having in a readiness to punish all disobedience. But it is when your obedience is fulfilled. See, you Corinthians are going to have to submit to my authority in order for me to correct these others that are coming in here and trying to destroy you. Your attitude has to be right before I can do anything about the things they are doing. And that is absolutely true. We must submit to God and to Paul's message before God, and such a message is able to punish those that are at fault in our lives. Now then, we get down to in verse 7 to some of the things that Paul had been accused of and these people had bought into. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. As he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now we read between the lines before Paul actually states it down here. But there are some that looked upon Paul's appearance and declared that he, well, you look at that. He's not even of God. You see, his appearance doesn't even give you the impression that he's a real minister of God. And the things that he's doing here just cannot be interpreted as being of God. So do you look on the outward appearance? Well, you listen to this. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. We are too. Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. He said, now maybe I should exercise the authority which God has given me a little bit more. But he says, the Lord has not given this authority for destruction, but the Lord has given this authority for edification. So I did not come down here to use the authority that I have for destruction or to tear down. I want to use it to build up. So, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. You see, this is what they were accusing Paul of. These other teachers that came in and saw Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and they accused Paul of terrifying, of just scaring these people to death with his letters. Verse 10. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And because of that, then they had demeaned Paul in the eyes of these Corinthians. They had tried to pull the Corinthians away, tried to get them not to listen to him, not to take his message. And so Paul winds up having to defend himself, not for his own purpose or person, but for the defense of the gospel. Because if these people did not accept him, they would not accept what he said. And so these others said, now you see there, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Why, no one could minister the gospel like that. Certainly God has not ordained anyone to do such a thing as that. Verse 11, let such in one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. If you think we are bold when we are absent in our letters, you continue like you are and you just see how we are when we're with you. we'll tell you that we're not going to be two different people here as we're accused of being. Verse 12 gives us another very important insight into our lives as well as what was going on here in Corinth. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Paul is going to go into this more when we get into the book of Galatians, but it is very important that we understand the lesson. And that is that we get nowhere by comparing ourselves with other people. That is the wrong measuring line. And so Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. These people who are commending themselves and they are just giving their own state as to where they are, they have evaluated themselves and we have given ourselves an A-plus rating and this is the way we are. Paul says we dare not associate, we dare not bow to that. We dare not participate in that of those that compare themselves with some that commend themselves. Notice further, verse 12. They measuring themselves by themselves. That's what the Pharisees did. They measured their lives by their own lives. And they came up with the conclusion, we are fine. We are doing great. We are wonderful. And we are head and shoulders above everybody else. Paul says we dare not do that. They, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We cannot measure our lives by what someone else may or may not do. We are unwise if we compare our ministry to someone else's ministry. We are unwise if we compare our lives or anything else to someone else. Paul says you can't do that. We have only one measuring line. Verse 13. We will not boast of things without our measure. So what is our measure? As though we reached not unto you, we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel. Our rule is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have to measure ourselves by. In another place, Paul says, I don't judge myself. He says, I know nothing against myself, but I'm not justified in that. The only one's opinion that makes any difference in my life and ministry, and that's God's. Just because I don't see anything wrong doesn't mean that there isn't anything wrong. And so we must leave that judgment and evaluation to the Lord. And so Paul is talking about that measure of the Word of God right here. We'll not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And that's what Paul says. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was bringing to them. Verse 14. We stretch not our measure or ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel. We're bringing this same measure or this same rule to you that we are using on ourselves. Not boasting, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. That is of other men's labors. Notice that Paul was not boasting of accomplishments. He was not boasting of measures. He was not boasting of attainments that people had accomplished in all of this. The only thing that Paul could boast in is the gospel and the operations of it. And that's what he's talking about here. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. What's the only way to increase faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, that's the only thing that Paul can boast in, and this is what he is talking about here, is the message. This is what he boasts, is how that their faith would be increased, because that's a direct result of the Word. Having hope when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He says we should be enlarged by you. In other words, we should be commended by you, not because of our wonderful outward appearance, or not because of our silver tongue of oratory, or not because of all of the wonderful personality. The reason we should be enlarged by you is because you have benefited from the gospel that we have brought. That's why we want you to be enlarged, or enlarge us, is you commend us because we are preaching the message which has made a change in your lives. So we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule, the gospel, abundantly. And then you will notice to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Here's another way they could enlarge Paul. They could contribute and make him able to bring the gospel in the regions beyond. They could show their appreciation for what he had done by contributing further to the gospel in order that it might go in places where it had not gone before. So to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul did not have an entourage that went ahead of him preparing things and all of that. He didn't have men laying other foundations for him and things of this nature at all. So he was not going to go into areas and then boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Things were not prepared. He was just simply going into places where the gospel really had never been preached. Verse 17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that really becomes the bottom line in our lives, in everything that we do, in everything that God gives to us, in every attitude that we have, not to glory in a work, not to glory in people, not to glory in great buildings, not to glory in great projects and ministries and all of that. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then he sums it up, and this is what we have to remember in our lives. Not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now people can, in their misguided thinking, can commend themselves all they want to, or they can get other people to commend them and to pat them on the back and to endorse them and all of these various things. But in the final analysis, there is only one commendation that is of any value, and that is, does the Lord commend me? That's what we need to be concentrating on. All right, that's as far as we'll go tonight. Any questions before we dismiss? Come on, Sal, I know you were listening better than that, brother. I know it's gone down into your heart. But we do have to go over and over and over again. What joy there is when the Lord gives us such wonderful revelations of the truth. Amen. All right. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Sister Marilyn Higgins, would you dismiss us, please? Glory to God. Hallelujah. You understand.